Our salute to the flag is a reminder to us every Sunday morning that we have a very precious commodity in this country that some Christians around this world do not have, and that is the freedom to be able to assemble without having to be in fear of our lives or threatened by government for assembling or even naming the name of Jesus Christ. And we're grateful to a military establishment that has provided by their blood the means by which we can assemble this morning in this freedom that we have. And we have men who are serving right now and getting ready to deploy, and please keep them in your prayers. We're also grateful to God for His Spirit in providing and producing His words in a book, and that it has survived, not only survived, but it has been preserved and protected throughout the years and through translations into other languages, including the English language, in which in 1611 we received the inerrant, infallible Word of God in our language. And we can hold that in our hand this morning, and we are grateful for it and for its curriculum that provides for our proper edification as God's sons. To set our thinking upon that this morning, we read these words that kind of orient us to what we're about to do. The Word says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Open the word of the Lord this morning to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 3, and be ready to have your Bibles in hand, because we're going to be, in this first session, running through several verses this morning, so we're going to be taking a look at quite a few things throughout the Bible. We'll start right there. Just once again, I need to... I got dust all over that. Let me grab that Canada trip thing. I just want to bring to your attention this morning, these are the closures that are going to be coming up later this month, and the events that's going to be taking place at the end of the month. We're going to be closed for the Canada trip. That's going to take place. I'll be leaving Wake Forest actually Wednesday late afternoon or so, because I've got Dennis said we have to be up at 3 a.m. on Thursday to make a 6 o'clock flight out of Charlotte. So, you know, that's not exactly my hours, unless I'm fishing. So, if you want to pray for somebody, pray for me. This is going to throw my digestive system, I think, into a coma or something is going to happen. I just know it. And I've never been that far away from home before. I've never been on a plane that long. So, like I said, I'm just grateful Dennis is going to be with me. I'm going to talk shop with him and try and find out. Now, what is that horrible noise coming from that engine? Is that engine supposed to be on fire? Are we supposed to see the wheels drop off the plane like that? I have an aunt who is deathly afraid of flying, and I just love any time I can torture her. You know, they came in once, and I said, "What flight did you come in on?" And she said, "We flew Delta." I said, "Isn't that the one that the engines fall off of?" And man, my brother took me and said, "Don't say that. She'll flip out and all this stuff." That's why I'm saying it. I want her to flip out. So we're going to be closed Thursday, February 21st, Sunday, February 24th, and then the following Tuesday. I'll actually get back that day, but I doubt very much I'm going to be in any shape to teach that night, so I'm going to take that day off too. So it's going to affect 3 days of Bible classes, Thursday, Sunday, and Tuesday, the 21st, 24th, and 26th. We'll resume on the 28th, and by that time our visitors are going to be here from out west. Neil actually arrives on the 27th and leaves the 4th, and within there, the Friedmans, Daniel Friedman and his father, Keith Friedman, are going to be visiting us as well. And these are folks who are from Grace Bible Ministries out in Arizona. That is kind of a they still are, the ministry is still there, but the local assembly, for various reasons, has kind of parted ways. Not that there was any splits in their assembly or anything, but they just have logistically had to deal with things like that, and they're listening to us over the internet, and just wanted to come out and take a look at our operation here. And one of them is Daniel Friedman. Is really, I think his desire is to be a pastor, and so they want to, you know, take a look at how we're set up here in this building and some of the little doodads that we do and the way we use technology and some of those things. But more than that, just the fellowship of being around you and being around some like-minded believers is going to be a real thrill for them as well. So, and by the way, we're big for their standards. We're a big assembly compared to what they deal with. So it's, oh, and another thing too, just when a big mention, I don't know if I mentioned this before, but I think I mentioned on Thursday night, Eric sent me an email from an internet listener in Indonesia. And I had to look on a map to find Indonesia. I've heard of it, but I thought, boy, you know, if I was asked to identify it on Jeopardy, I'd probably lose. So, but it's those islands just north of Australia, between Australia and China and all that. And somebody there just picking us up over the internet and was interested in, I don't know, they're interested in my notes for some reason, but, you know, we're making those available. We've got a guy who is in Canada on the far east side, New Brunswick, if you know where New Brunswick is, who is taking, has just, it's something he wanted to do, took my class notes, and silly me, I generate these in a program that nobody else can use. It's from those old days, those Windows 3.1 days. And he's transferring all of those to PDF files that anybody can pull up. And he's just done this on his own initiative, and he sends them back to us already transferred to PDF files. And we just post them on the website. And if anybody wants to have that, which is good because a PDF file cannot be edited. It just locks it in, so you can't really fool around with it. But if anybody thinks that stuff is worth anything, then more power to them. But it's really amazing what that web ministry internet site has really been able to do. So I really appreciate that, and appreciate all the internet listeners and their support for our ministry. So there's, you know, we'll resume Bible class on the 28th, and then we're going to be having some visitors here from the 27th through March 4th. And so it's going to be kind of an exciting end to the month and beginning of March there. So that's the up-and-coming events. All right. Following then our customary procedure this morning, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. Silent prayer provides you a few moments of privacy and freedom in order to prepare yourself for the study of the Word of God. This includes laying aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and beginning to concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, as we begin to take your word up this morning and look at it, we recognize that we are dealing with your very thoughts, wisdom, understanding, and appreciation of all these matters. And we thank you for this very powerful word that has been preserved for us to be able to be edified and educated in as your sons. We thank you to be able to come to you as our Father and not as a God who would strike us down and these kinds of things, but your graciousness, your Jehovah-ness, and all that you have done to provide for us to be your sons and to be adopted as sons this day so that we can have the grand prospect of entering into business with you in the life that's yet to come. We just pray that as we continue to study these things together this morning, that the spirit of adoption might lead us through these things properly, that they might be settled in our inner man, be written there on the tables of our heart, and that we might be properly edified by means of these things. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have on the board behind me the verses that I was going to put up there and say, remember this, because it's been a long time since we've been in Romans chapter 8, but I just wanted to lead this into our study and make sure that we ever remember that this is where we began last Father's Day, and we're not all that far from getting back to it. So I actually thought it would be a good year in doing all of the background work and preparation work that we needed to do to get back, and it probably won't be quite that long, but it's at least that's what I thought. But in Romans 8:14 and 15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's Paul's one verse encapsulation of what a son is. And you've got to know what that means biblically, not what it means in the world of modern Christianity, to be led by the Spirit of God, not in a Pentecostal sense, but in the biblical sense. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And those two verses are designed to actually provide for the son his initial awareness that he is a son, and that he has been now adopted by his father, and that there's packed into those two verses, based upon what you should know from the rest of the Bible and what the Word of God has made you aware of what sonship is all about, the thrill to be able to cry, Abba Father, to want this education, get it underway. And so, since most believers today have no concept as to what that's about, we went back to find that and wound up in the book of Proverbs in those first six verses. And it's there that you actually find just this table of contents, the skeleton, if you will, or the pattern or format for sonship education in either of the programs, either God's program with Israel or his program with us as members of the church, the body of Christ. Because adoption is adoption, it's just going to be different curriculum because of the different business our Father is engaged in. And so it's very proper to be able to go back here and look in the table of contents and gain an awareness as our Father expects us to have for why we're going to get what we get actually in Romans 8:16 and throughout the rest of Paul's epistles, so that you won't be scratching your head saying, why do I need this? Why are we going into this? And why are we going into that? And what has this got to do with anything? You'll know that's the wonder of having a table of contents and really being an adult and not being treated as a child and just, well, because I said so type thing. But you are now an adult son, and as an adult son, this table of contents laid by David before his son Solomon, how he was going to be educated as a son. And this is something literal, physical fathers ought to, or any old father ought to do with his son. But this is proper sonship education in any kind of context, but especially in context with God our Heavenly Father. And so here in the book of Proverbs, let's just go over these first six verses one more time. I know you could probably recite them by heart, but it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to receive the words of understanding, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And from that we came to understand and appreciate that the five verses of verses 2 through 6 actually form the sonship table of contents. And it has three major levels to it through which the son will pass. The first two being very, very closely related. The last one kind of standing out there on its own. And we'll see why that is when we cover that in the table of contents. And so there's a lot packed into that that form those three levels. And we've come to see that and appreciate, hopefully, that within those levels there actually are phases, or I sometimes refer to them as semesters, if you will, where you pass from one semester to the other. I would rather refer to them as phases, but however you want to think about it. Some of them, like the first phase of level one, the second and first and second phases of level three, have multiple components or parts to them. These have two parts. the first phase had two parts. To know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding is what you are going to get that a father first does with a son before he even begins teaching him. He's going to give him information that is designed to thrill him, to excite him, to give him the exuberance and the willingness to want to get this education. And it has a lot to do with the adjustments of the son's attitude in getting him established. In fact, there's a perfection that's supposed to take place there. By the time you get to the end of that first phase, you should have a perfect attitude. You're attending Bible class because you want to be there. You're not trying to impress the pastor. You're not trying to impress God, your Father. You're not trying to impress the person next to you. You're there to learn this education because you view it like your Father does. He's thrilled. The thrill of his heart is for sons to be taught by him this education. Nothing thrills him more than that, than to educate you as his son and as his daughter. And you should see the value of that being more precious than anything I could ever put my time to, anything I could ever endeavor to do. All other pursuits in my life could only be secondary to this one. And it really should have that kind of grandeur and luster and glory in your thinking when you approach it. And then after you're probed as to the commitment to that education, it then begins in phase two, where we are now looking at receiving the instruction of. And I was thinking about that too. I never mentioned this when we went over it, but it doesn't say to receive the instruction in. And I'm not real sure if this is right or not, so just bear with me. But just by the way that's said, by saying to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, instead of saying the instruction in, when you say I'm going to get instructed in something, that's sometimes, in the way we talk at least today in our English language, using the word in, sometimes it's almost like it's a course that I may use, I may not use. But when you say you're going to be instructed in the use of, in fact, you can almost use the word use, the use of something. Of implies this is going to be immediately put to use. Being instructed in something, well, I may be instructed in Egyptian history, but I'm never going to really use that. But if I'm going to receive the instruction of how to change a tire, that's something I could use. That's useful to me in many details of my life. I think the word of there really sets this apart from just instruction that may or may not be used, but it's absolutely going to be useful in everything in your life. And in fact, that's one of the things that we have seen in the issue of being instructed in anything. When you're being instructed by instructions, you don't know this information naturally. You will not know about it until you receive it. Prior to that, you didn't know what this was about. And the big thing about that is that you are now, by the use of these things, going to be able to do something you've never been able to do before. And as I said on Thursday, that's something that you have to recognize. Those four words have to be meaning something that I don't ordinarily associate with those words, because they're all words that I've used. I've done these things. All of us have. We've done things where we've had to make wise choices. We've also made foolish ones. We've done things that have caused us to make a just decision on something, especially if you've ever been in business and you've been in any position of authority. You've made decisions that call on you to be judgmental. Like I said, I was an umpire for 3 years. I made thousands of judgment calls, and you know, like I said, I always, the funnest thing was throwing people out of games. And whenever you had a tie, at so-called tie, I always loved it when somebody came out yelling at me and said, "Well, there's a tie at first base. You know, the runner hit as soon as the ball." I'd always tell us there is no such thing as a tie in baseball. There's no ties. Oh, they hit it at the same time. No, they didn't. They did in your mind, but they didn't in mine. I've never seen a tie at first base, ever, as an umpire. Somebody got there first. I guarantee you. The ball or him, and I'm going to tell you which one. If you don't like it, I'll throw you out. So you make a lot of judgmental, and we've done that. Equity. We've made some equitable decisions, even though that may be a little fuzzy in our thinking. what I'm after is you've got to realize if I'm being instructed in these things, and that instruction means that I didn't know about this prior to me getting it from my Father, and it's going to enable me to do things I've never done before, this kind of wisdom, this kind of justice, this kind of judgment, and this kind of equity is something I haven't seen before. I haven't used before. I haven't heard about before. It's something until my Father tells me about it. Everything else is to be looked at. All the other ways of wisdom and ways of justice, judgment, and equity are just competing with this one. They're lesser forms of it, sometimes even counterfeit forms of it. And that takes you all the way back to Adam and the challenge that he received from the adversary. Yea, hath God said. And the adversary wanted to instruct him as a father. I'll guarantee you, if God isn't going to be a father to you, the adversary and the course he's charted will father you through life. And you'll be instructed with his kind of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, and not your heavenly father's. And so I think that's an important thing to recognize as we go through these. So when it came to identifying the four, and those four things are the four basic areas that the bulk of all the decisions you'll ever make in your sonship life are going to be found in one of those four areas, or a combination of those. And so they become critically important and understandable exactly why our Father would want us to know these things right off the bat. Because the things they all four have in common, they're all decision-making skills. I say this repeatedly, it's the Holy Grail of the world. This is what all people in all places, in all religions, and especially in Christianity, desire more than anything else. The ability to not make a wrong decision. How valuable is that? If somebody came along and said, I can give you instructions so that you can live your life and not make a wrong bum decision. Is that, you know, to me, that's valuable. And not only that, these are going to be the decisions of my Father. I'll be able to make godly, godlike, the very decisions God would make if he were here. And so they are decision-making skills, but they are also, at the same time, preparation in that vocational training you're to receive to be able to be fit. And as you go through each one of these and begin realizing what they are and then receiving the body of information that's contained in our epistle, all of our epistles, but especially in Romans there, that's going to teach us and instruct us in each one of these four areas, as you manifest that, you are manifesting to a creature that's out in the heavenly places waiting for you to be up there and put into place and placed as sons, your fitness to rule in their realm. And so while a lot of these things are going to be practiced on one another and practiced in everyday run-of-the-mill life, each one of them are skills that are going to be translated into us being able to be fit to rule and reign in the realm of the creature. And that, I think, elevates all of this to a higher level as well of importance. Well, we've also gone through then and looked at wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And very briefly, we saw that wisdom was information or knowledge that's put to its proper use. That's very general, but that's really what wisdom demands. Knowledge is not wisdom. Just because you know something doesn't mean you're wise at all. Wisdom demands that you do have knowledge, but that it's put to its proper use on whatever level it is. It may be very elemental, it may be very advanced. And of course, then we looked at the issue of justice. And justice is kind of a cold concept. It's that concept of what is right or lawful in the eyes of someone or something that has the authority to declare what is right and what is wrong. There's an authority to appeal to. There's a rule book. There's a set of codex. There's a law. There's a legislature. There's a judge. There's someone to appeal to, someone who has the authority to say, yes, that's right, that's wrong, that's lawful, that's unlawful. And so when you're dealing with justice, it's, like I say, kind of that cold concept of an authority that has the right, if you will, to declare what's right and what's wrong. And we, of course, we'll talk about in the summary statement, we have information that we can appeal to that way when it comes to making just decisions. Judgmental is a species of judgment that comes out of it, but it's really the critical discriminating difference between just and justice and judgmental is that there isn't a nearby authority in which to appeal. You're going to have to make these kind of, as we say, on your own. And so it's judgmental calls are determinations that you make. And this one is so clear to see that it's a decision-making skill. The judgment is the determination of the right, the correct, and or proper course of action to take, absent an authority or absent an objective standard or authority in which to make an appeal. And so it's the determination of the right, correct, and or proper course of action to take, absent an objective standard or authority into which to make an appeal. So you are going to have to make that determination on your own. And then we're going to kind of each one of these builds and coming out of that is a species of judgment that we last looked at on Thursday night called equity. And equity is probably the toughest to define. And for Melanie, I took the word equal out. Now you're applauding that. You didn't hear me finish. With some chagrin, because
Boy, there's some car out there. You see this?
There's derivative understanding. Really, appreciating equal. We talk about equality and freedom can't coexist because. To be truly equal, you would be all slaves, and freedom guarantees inequality. That's true, but it's a horribly shallow understanding, and really a play on the words equal and freedom, and that's confining them and restricting them to one context. Equal can be used in other contexts. I'm not going to go into all that. I just gave up. That's what I did. And so I rolled on that one for now. I think a few years from now we'll look back and say, we should put equal in there. Because actually it comes from equal. Equity comes from the word equal. But for now we'll do it this way. What is fair, right, impartial, and unprejudiced in interpersonal relationships and dealings prompted by a heart of goodwill. One of the great things about equity, when you make a sonship decision along the lines of equity, you are going to always have that person's best interest in mind. You will forego your own rights. You may be able, as we said, to sue the pants off of somebody and be well within your rights. But equity means that you are not going to hold yourself to your rights too rigorously. You are always... What was the one word we said was kind of injected in the word equity? It's kind of being able to make those judgmental decisions, but we said added to that is this one word. Remember what it was? Grace. Yeah. You have that other person's best interest in mind. Equitable decisions are always matters of the heart. They're always decisions that are matters of the heart, where you care more about them than you do yourself, where you really begin viewing yourself as unimportant. Almost all of the decisions a human being makes has some kind of self-preservation issue about it, either preserving your image or preserving your money or preserving your whatever interest it is. We make so many self-centered decisions. Equity is actually just the opposite of that. It's not interested in so much preserving my reputation or my image as it is that of that person I'm dealing with. And this one, like I said on Thursday, is the real challenge for me, because my own natural man, I can't stand interpersonal relationships. You know, and maybe I'm the only person like that, but I'll be honest with you, it doesn't thrill me. And it's not that I don't like it, it's just it seems so awkward for my makeup and my personality to have, outside of my wife and my family, a lot of interpersonal relationships, because it always just, you know, and like I said, I can't even hardly sit through movies like that. You know, some people, oh, this is such a warm, heartfelt, you know, and I just want blowing, I want people, you know, shooting, blowing things up, and heroes and, you know, combat and Sergeant Saunders and that whole thing. But I realize, not only as a pastor, but as a son of my Heavenly Father, that's something, that's a skill I'm going to have. And so I appreciate it for that. Well, anyway, that's kind of a review of what we went over and brought us up to speed then of what I wanted to begin doing this morning. And we'll see how far we can get, because I know we've got communion at the end of next session. So we'll just go, you know, time-wise as far as we can. And if we don't get everything done, then we'll pick it up again on Tuesday night. But at this point, I think the next thing to do, if that's clear, and these are just working definitions, like I said on Thursday night, if all you have is this, you don't have the skill to make a sonship-wise decision, or a sonship-just decision, or a sonship-judgmental decision, or equitable decision. You don't have that skill. If all you've got is the kind of working definition of it, that's not the doctrine that teaches you that skill. We'll identify those as we go through, and then as we go through the book of Romans, we'll know what we're doing when we get into those things. And so what we're doing right now is we're going to come along, and we're going to take the word wisdom, and we're going to take that definition that we just had on the board. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you, and we've done this with wisdom, so we'll just read it and go on to judgment. But I'm going to give you a summary statement of each one of those four. But I said before we did that, I think what I'll do is put a timeline chart up here. I said before we did that, I wanted to, first of all, I wanted to deal with, as I said, I think the next best thing to do is to confirm what I had just said previously to this about these four components that make up our instruction to phase two of level one of our sonship education. They're not only four things dealing with acquiring keen, insightful decision-making skills, but I want to focus this morning on this issue that they are the very components a person has to have to properly govern. And when you look at the timeline chart, you realize God's program with Israel in time past and His program that's yet to come with them. That was a major part of what the disciples and what Christ was preparing them for was rulership. In fact, I heard this morning a classic example of someone who still does not know, even though he's got his doctorate degree in the Bible, does not know what the Bible's about. And he was harping on the disciples, the apostles, when Jesus was getting to near the end of his life, and the disciples were all, he said they were arguing about who was going to be first, who was going to sit on his right hand, who was going to sit on his left. And he was deriding them for asking that question. That, not realizing Jesus didn't do that. Jesus answered it. Actually, Peter was prompted by his mother to ask that. If you can, that's kind of an interesting sidelight to all of this. The mom's getting involved with these boys. Hey, ask him about this. You know, sometimes mothers just can't stay out of it. But the Lord didn't tell them, well, you guys are a bunch of idiots. Why should you be arguing about that? And blah, blah, blah. No, it was expected. There was to be, in fact, if you were paying attention to your Bible, you would know that there is to be, in the establishment of that kingdom, there's to be a chief, and then there's to be one on the right, there's one on the left, and all of this kind of thing. And that's a normal, natural question that arose at that time, and the Lord dealt with it. He didn't reprimand them or reprove them at all. He dealt with it. It was a natural question for them to ask. The only idiot thing was to point it out as being stupid. And so, again, we've got to pay attention that what God is after in His whole program from the time He began back here with Abraham all the way through what He's going to do on this earth had in view this setting up and the establishment of a kingdom on this earth in which the rulership of God is going to increase throughout His entire creation. And really to establish Himself and His residence on this earth, which is what He wanted to do at the very beginning of creation. On day one, when he created the heaven and the earth, he ever wanted to reside here on this earth, not up in the third heaven. So all I'm bringing out and saying that is that there is rulership involved in His program with Israel. And then, of course, when it comes to us, we have the grand prospect of ruling in the heavenly places in that whole creature that's going to be the embodiment of the earth. So God places a lot of stock in being able to govern and rule on small levels. That's why you have institutions like marriage. And you can take this way too far, and it can be a very inappropriate thing if it's taken too far, but it's also a very appropriate thing to be able to say a family is much like a business. It's much like there's got to be somebody in charge. There's got to be rules and regulations. There's areas for every one of those four decision-making skills: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. It's like a microcosm of running a business. There's a financial officer, a CFO, my wife. All of those things that you can look at in say Microsoft that runs that billion-dollar corporation. You can find those things in a much smaller level within a family. So you have institutions like that provide you the groundwork to be able to put to use all of these things in a very meaningful way, in a way in which is very God-honoring, but is also at the same time preparing you for further leadership roles. And I know some of you back off from that, and you really shouldn't do that. And don't fret it. That I'm not a leader and all this kind of thing. Don't fret that. The issue is that you're going to be fit, and your eternal existence is not going to be bad. It's going to be wonderful. So anyway, just put the timeline chart up here. But these four areas of decision making skills of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity are the very components a person has to have in order to govern properly. And I want to look at a few verses so you see that, so you realize I'm not just saying that, but that the Bible confirms that. And it's the ability to reign, to be a king or a prince or a ruler or governor, and that you're going to be instructed not only in keen decision-making skills, but as I say, they're the very the skills necessary for you to have in order to reign in the realm of the heavenly places. So let's run some verses that see that these very decision-making skills are dealt with in passages concerning ruling, governing, and reigning. Come over to 1 Kings chapter 10. This one, I think, makes sense because of who we're dealing with here in sonship education. 1 Kings chapter 10. This is Solomon himself. And you see up here the kings, the books of 1 and 2 Kings have to do with Israel being in their second or third course of punishment, but then you've got the Chronicles down here. And the Chronicles are not just a repetition of the books of Kings. The Chronicles actually are viewing what took place historically in the books of the Kings from an entirely different set of eyes. And you've got man's version of it, and you've got God's version of it. But here you have Solomon and David had kind of, well, they both had a lot of women problems. Solomon, I think, more than even David, although David had, and it seemed like that there was one woman that just seemed to spotlight in their lives. Of course, with David, it was Bathsheba. But with Solomon, it was this Queen of Sheba. And she was very much taken with his abilities to rule. And so when you break into this here, you're going to see that you have the Queen of Sheba coming down, and she wants to meet this man whose reputation and fame in these very skills is known around the world. And so we have that kind of flavor to it. In fact, pick it up at verse 1. And this is 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1. "And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord..." Now, this is looking at Solomon. Here he is, now having gone through his sonship education, and is actually putting it to use as king of Israel. And doing it concerning the name of the Lord. And that's a very fascinating issue, because she recognized the kind of wisdom he has is not the kind of wisdom everybody else has. It's different. It's something that no one else has got. And so she came to prove him with hard questions. Oh, lovely. I'm glad it was him and not me. I'd fall apart. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, and with very much gold and precious stones. And as if that's going to really, you know, wow him. "And when she was come to Solomon..." By the way, what's interesting about that to me is Solomon already knows that the wisdom he has is more valuable than that. Before she ever arrives with that stuff, he knows that. "And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's..." What? Wisdom. There's your first skill. "And house that he had built, and that the meat of his table, and the settings of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report." In other words, he exhausted her. She thought she was going to get him with some hard questions. He wound up getting her. She kind of came to the end of herself. There's nothing else in her human spirit to deal with him. "She said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of the acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. Behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard." This is what she's marveling at, isn't a smart man's ability or a perceptive man's ability. It's the ability of a son who is educated properly by his father, and especially by God his father, in godly wisdom. And this is a head of state who is from a foreign land, who has come to recognize the wisdom of the Lord God in this man. So it was doing, especially in God's program with Israel, exactly what it was designed to do. It was making an impact upon this earth where it was designed to make it. Now, and you need to recognize that. There's a twist to that for us that you got to realize is true, and it's a tough one. And that is, the world isn't going to do that. Heads of state are not going to be impressed with the wisdom, with the category, the form of doctrine that forms your godly wisdom. You're going to be looked at by heads and rulers as fools. That's like me. Whenever I get around a student from Southeastern, I always walk away as being the dummy. I'm the fool. Well, you foolishly believe that Bible. There you go. You are wise, Kemosabe, or whatever. I'm a fool. You are wise. And there's a twist to that. So don't get excited about that. That's in Israel's program. Anyway, let's go on. I like, though, that the half was not told me. Happy are thy men. Happy are these servants. What does that tell you that Solomon was doing as he was reigning? His servants were happy. Yeah. He's using equity. He's using judgment. He's using justice. He's using all of these things. These people are thrilled to serve him. It's not like most kings who demand service at the point of a spear or at the end of a gun muzzle. This isn't Idi Amin, sir, you know, here. This is Solomon as he was supposed to reign as king. Happy are they men, happy are these servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. And here's the verse I'm after, is verse 9. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel. There's what he was ever designed to do as God's son. Because the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, that's Jehovah, loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do what? Judgment and justice. Now, I know equity isn't mentioned in that, but the happiness of those servants tell you it was there. And you've got wisdom, justice, and judgment all wrapped up in a synopsis of what this king was designed to do. Who taught him that? Yeah, his father. He was making those decisions because that's what his father told him and taught him to do. That's how he lived his life at this point. That's how a son should be living. That's why sonship challenges a lot of things culturally, societally, that we do, that we just kind of conform with. But our Father hasn't taught us that, and especially when it comes to the church, when it comes to the local assembly, and when it comes to the Christianity at large. Most Christians are involved in things their father never taught them to do. And the church is looked upon now as a societal community service project and program that's designed to alleviate poor and feed the homeless and so forth. You know, dealing with the poor is something you do on an individual basis. There's a godly way of doing that. But that's not what the local assembly was ever designed to do. That's an aberration of what it was designed to do. It is not that. So, all I'm after is that this is a great passage that just brings out Solomon's sonship abilities to make wise, just, judgmental decisions. It's a magnificent passage that kind of really solidifies in your thinking. That's rulership qualities. Those are decisions for a king to make. Well, let's look at the greatest king of them all, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come over to the book of Psalms. Come over to the 89th Psalm. All right. Now you know that the book of Psalms follows those four green dots up there. The Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Avenger, the King, the Blesser. The book of Psalms is divided into five books. I don't know if you've got a Bible like this, but I do, that actually shows the breakdown of the five divisions of the Psalms. And when you're here in this Psalm, in the 89th, you're just getting ready to go into the fourth book. You're in the third book of Psalms. And so if you're in the third book of the Psalms, you go 1, 2, 3, you're primarily focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ as the avenger of Israel, and putting his Jehovahness into effect to be Israel's avenger and doing the avenging for them that they could not do themselves. And really, look at how this Psalm opens up. This is a Psalm that's going to extol some virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ found in a miscale Psalm. Don't let those little preliminary phrases to the Psalms escape your attention. And for instance, right under Psalm 89, it says, Meskel of Ethan the Ezraite. A mescal psalm is the Hebrew word mescal is a term for instruction. It's an instruction. It's a psalm of instruction. Not, you know, to be lost on the fact that we are receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. But this is a mescal psalm, a psalm of instruction of some things, and it has to do with calling upon God. Again, all the psalms, even though they're written back here, are prophetic to Israel, not only going through the Lord's day of wrath, but through their climactic program of the fourth and fifth installments of the fifth course of punishment, and how God is going to deliver them and set up His kingdom and all of that. And it runs through that in those five different issues, which form the five mandates of the Davidic covenant. So the Davidic covenant is huge in the book of the Psalms. And this is a psalm that's calling upon God to remember that covenant with Israel that He made with David, that He would actually put His business into effect on this earth by making Him an house. And He was going to come into this world and enflesh Himself into this world. And He was going to enflesh Himself into this world as a what? A son, that's right. A man, that's right. Way on yonder out there, a king. Yeah, He's going to be ultimately the ruler of the world. And so David had this all prospected in his thinking and in view in the midst of the situation Israel was in as they faced their fifth course of punishment, and the Lord puts His Jehovahness into effect, and especially here in accordance with Him being their avenger in book 3. Let's just get a little flavor of that and pick it up in verse 1 here. He says, and some of these verses are very familiar to you. Some of the ones we're going to read this morning are going to be real familiar verses to you as well. But he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With thy mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And each one of those, you are to stop, make sure that you have got that doctrine down before you move on then throughout it. And all I'm after is there in those first four verses, you see the appeal that's being made to the Davidic covenant. And that Davidic covenant had in view being the Redeemer and providing the redemption that, by the way, is the basis for which Israel is going to receive the adoption, same basis upon which we receive the adoption of sons. The Deliverer, the Avenger, the King, the Blesser, all the things that Israel needed to have done for them, for God to repossess this earth from the adversary and set His and establish His throne and kingdom up here forever. So that kind of identifies that part of it. Let's come down for time's sake and pick it up at verse 13. What I'm after is really here in verse 14. Now this is speaking about that King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Notice again in verse 14, these are the very proper and right decisions the Lord will make when He reigns, when He rules as King of Israel, and He will be the just and perfect ruler. And he extols justice in verse 14 and judgment, two of the major sonship decision-making skills are identified right there, justice and judgment. And by the way, that's something that, as we will see, Israel didn't have in most of their history with the rulership that they were involved with. We're in the book of Psalms here. Let's come over to the 98th Psalm. Move into book 4. Psalm 98. Well, I can see why. I thought my clock up here is slow. It's 5:30. I need a new battery. Yeah, this is one of the few times I thought, I surely have taught for an hour or so. Thank goodness I've got about 2 minutes so we can get this one in. The 98th Psalm. And again, now you're into to the fourth book, extolling the king and his kingdom. And this is one of those that few people recognize. When you're out in the book of the Revelation, one of the things that John is given to write there about Israel is there's going to come a time during the tribulation and just prior as the Lord comes back and begins to deliver and avenge, just as he begins to establish his kingdom, they're going to sing a new song. And you hear all kinds of things about, you know, speculation. What the new song is going to be? We're going to sing a new song. We don't know what it is. Yeah, we do. We know what it is. It's in the Bible. They're also going to sing the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. They're going to sing the Song of Moses, which, by the way, they have to have the words. You ever hear somebody say, I know the melody, but I don't have the words? You've got to have the words to sing that song. So that's got to be preserved. My point. But the book of the Revelation identifies they're going to sing a new song. The new song that the remnant of Israel will sing is contained in what is called here the New Song Psalms. Psalms are songs. And some of these are new psalm song, new song psalms. And what we want to look at here in the 98th is one of those. You see that, for instance, in the 96th, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Well, here in the 98th Psalm, let's pick it up at verse 1. And we'll just read down through this. It's a very short one. And what I'm after is at the end. He says, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. See, this is after the avengement is over. The king is now going to be on his throne. He's now that victorious man of war and king. The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. That's one of the impact, that's the major impact it was designed to make. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Remember this one? Learn this one in Sunday school, right? A loud noise, and rejoice, and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with a harp and the voice of a psalm, with the trumpets and the sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. There he is. There's your King. And that's what these psalms are extolling. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. This is just, again, extolling the King is now triumphant. The fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, let the floods clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together. Look at verse 9. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. He's going to judge righteously. You've got the issue of righteous judgment going on there. But the issue now, and that's something that they are going to be thrilled to sing about. Because what they have experienced in their program is just the opposite of that. Their leadership hasn't had the skill of equity, and they have suffered horribly for it. Sometime you ought to read the accounts, not in the Gospels when it was actually happening, but when it was sitting in the prophets, of what those guys did to the people. Because some of the prophets make it very clear, instead of you're not just abusing the sheep, you're eating them. Now, they weren't literally cannibals, but it was just that bad. The way they extorted money from them, and the way they treated them, the way the religious leaders of Israel, and I'm talking about the Bible, the theological atmosphere of the Bible teachers of that day, horribly mistreated the people of Israel. And to them, every single thing they did that was so pious and so religious and so godly and all of this, everything they did, every scripture they dealt with, every prayer they prayed, every place they went, every blessing they gave, every single thing they did had one thing and one thing only in mind, and that was to make them money. They were money-making, adulterous, horrible people. And we're going to look at a passage where these decision-making skills come out, where you get the terminology Christ would use when he faced them off in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. But anyway, this is just a great little psalm that ends with the very word of the Lord as He reigns. And it goes through eight verses that sets you up to realize this is an issue of Him reigning and governing. And when He does it, He's going to judge the world and the people with equity. Well, we'll stop right there because we are out of time for the first session. We'll take a break. I don't have a lot more of these. We'll just run through the few that I've got in the next session, and if that's all we can get done before communion, that's fine. But I just wanted to spend a little bit of time in this so that you realize these are really important, and these aren't just indiscriminately thrown together, but the real thrust of all this, and you need to see this, and I mean when you make little tiny decisions that nobody sees and nobody hears, that are wise, judgmental, just, equitable, according to what your Father taught you, there's a whole horde of angels. There's a whole creature who sees that, and it makes an impact upon them to the extent to where they recognize your fitness to rule them in their realm. And that ought to excite you about little things to use this information in the details of your life. Well, we'll stop with that and pick it up right after the break.